We're continuing in a series in the book of Acts, concentrating on the sermons, but of course we have to cover some of these things that aren't sermons, and we're looking at Acts chapters 14 and 15 today. We already read sections of chapter 15, but just to for those that are listening through the recording, I'll read chapter 15, 1 and 2. The title here is that the new covenant brings peace. New covenant brings peace. And, you know, we often hear the word peace and we think in the Bible that it's referring to peace with God. And it does sometimes mean that. But I'd have to go and list them all, but I think it's more likely that when you see the word peace, it's talking about peace with other people, you know? Obviously, it can only stem from peace with God. That's the foundation. But a lot of the times, peace in the Bible is talking about peace between people. And in this case, I'm talking about the new covenant bringing peace between two groups of people. So let's have a word of prayer. Oh, let me read the text first. And then we'll pray. Chapter 15, 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. That's no simple trip to go up to Jerusalem, okay, from where they were there. So in Antioch, quite a trip. But they sent an entourage to resolve this important issue. And it's resolved for us in the Bible. We can read about it. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for the recording of in your word of these important debates and resolution of the debate between believing Christians about the law. And so we thank you for it, and may we truly rest in it completely so that we may be free, truly free. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go through chapter 14 and 15 quickly. You know, back in chapter 13, we saw some jealousy. And by the way, you raised, Rachel raised the question about whether there was a prophecy of the Jews being jealous. And that was in Deuteronomy. I'm answering your question now. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. And where God says that the Jews would be made jealous by Gentiles, okay? Moses prophesied that, okay, way back in Deuteronomy, okay? And, of course, in Romans 10:19, and in Romans 11:14, and Romans 11:11, we see Paul speaking of even in the future, where it's continuing that the Gentiles are being saved, and that eventually the Jews will be made jealous, and there'll be a great incoming of Jews after that. And then it will become the end. But that's a great point there about the jealousy. And we see more of the Jews and Gentiles being conflicted, having a conflict here in chapter 14. In Iconium, it says, 14:1, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. Okay? Notice that sometimes we see the Bible say, and all who were elect believed, or something to that idea. And then sometimes we see this idea, they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. Which is true? Is it because of the manner they spoke in, or because of God's providence? And the answer is yes. We can't deny either the sovereignty of God or the responsibility and the agency of man, okay? That God's using the preaching. We know that God uses preaching to bring people to himself, and that's necessary too, right? So we have all these necessary things, both of Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks are being saved. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Okay? It's like, maybe they said something like, yeah, you know, you're saved. They say you're saved, but you're just a Gentile and you'll never be the in crowd because this is a Jewish religion. Who knows what they said exactly? Stirring up the Gentiles against the Jews. These were Jews that weren't even saved, okay? Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So God was showing the evidence to the people that this was God at work, and this was truly his word. But the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So then they tried to stone them, and they fled to other cities, but they continued to preach. And a man is raised who could not walk. He'd never walked. And then they said, oh, you're like a god. And they started calling them gods, Zeus and Hermes, calling Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes, or vice versa. And Zeus's temple was just outside the city. They wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds to the apostles here. They're like, no, we're just men like you, okay? And you should turn away from these vain things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 15. But they, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. But then the Jews followed them, okay? And from Antioch and Iconium, and winning over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And then he went away with Barnabas to Derbe and preached the gospel there, made many disciples, and returned to the other city, strengthening the disciples there, encouraging them, saying, notice in verse 22, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's not an easy road. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And we know we believe in a plurality of elders. Right now we're so tiny, we don't have a plurality, but there's too few of us, right? But Lord willing, if we get some more folks in here, we'll have a plurality of elders one more time, okay? We need to. But there are times when you don't have the numbers. So they they continued preaching. They moved through, going through other cities and et cetera. And they arrived back at Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished, right? So they had been sent out as missionaries, okay? That's the first missionary journey. That's the conclusion of it right there. And they gave a report of all the things that God had done and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time there with the disciples there in Antioch. And then comes the trouble that we talked about, okay? So you just went on this big missionary journey. All these Gentiles are getting saved. And then the men come down from Judea and teaching them that they had to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Chapter 15, verse 1. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren there determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So that's what they did. That's a big issue, right? You need to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses to be saved, these Jews were saying. These were Christians who came from down from Judea, perhaps Jerusalem area. Anyway, so verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So you'll notice, this is my failing. Get on a mission, sometimes we get blinders on and we get tunnel vision, right? And we think, we're just going to do this one thing and especially guys, I guess, more with the one-track mind, where we can only think of one thing at a time. I think women are a little more skilled at it. Please don't hate me. Okay, I think that's true. But, you know, there are guys that can too, okay? Right? No. I think there are. And there are some women who might have tunnel vision. But the point is, more women maybe. But we get this one track. And so they're headed to Jerusalem, but they can do some other stuff on the way, right? They can take advantage of what they're doing and do some other things too, right? And so we need to keep that in mind as we go about our day. Can we incorporate some spiritual thing into our activities instead of just saying, oh, now I'm going to the store. Boom, 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 boom. Well, now I'm going to go move this or something. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, now I'm going to do this. Well, what about along the way we incorporate something that could be really valuable? See? Anyway, just some thought on there. So we're looking at... So look at verse 3 again, just with that in mind, okay? Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. See, so as they went, they were passing on this news about what had happened. Okay, really, it's sort of related to their trip. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Someone has said to me, and I think that's true, that the word church in the Bible more frequently refers to a local church than to the universal church. This is obviously a case of the local church, the word church here. But some of the sect, so they reported what God had done for the Gentiles, okay? But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So they're in Jerusalem, okay? Pharisees are there. They're saying this is what should happen. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved. We Jews, okay? We Jews, at least from my perspective, what I'm arguing here, me and the other people who agree with me on this issue, we Jews, we believe that all we Jews are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Jim Gunn always loved this verse too. I do too. He taught me to love it, I think, right? Instead of saying the Gentiles are saved the same way as the Jews, he says the Jews are saved the same way as the Gentiles. The Jew is saying this. He said, we Jews, we have to get saved the same way as the Gentiles get saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not getting saved by the law either. We're the Jews and we're not getting saved by the law. So why would they have to get saved by the law? How foolish. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So after they had stopped speaking, James answered. Now, we believe James to be the lead pastor at the Church of Jerusalem, or perhaps lead elder, but he's an apostle, isn't he? Answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the word of the prophets agree. just as it is written. After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek Yahweh, or the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Yahweh, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, so he said, these are the requirements that, in my opinion, James says, we will give to these Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? Because it gets repeated a few times here. He says, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So verse 21 means we don't have to have the Gentiles preaching and following Moses. The church doesn't have to do it because the Jews are doing it in the synagogues all over the place. We've already got that going on. Plenty, all right? So we won't have them required to do those things. Then he did mention some things. So what are those things? Well, let's keep reading. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch. Okay, because Antioch was where the question rose, where men had gone down to Antioch from Judea and said, these Gentile converts need to get circumcised. So that's when the debate started down there, and so we'll send a letter to them answering. So we're going to choose men to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. Quote, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. It's nice that he almost answers the question right away, right? Because he says, to you Gentile brethren. He's addressing the Gentile brethren. He's not calling them just Gentiles or just brethren, but Gentile brethren. You are Gentiles and you are brethren. We're not discounting your brotherhood with us just because you're Gentiles, okay? Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Boy, that could be unsettling. You believe in Jesus, and then you find out you have to become a Jew to really be saved. What? It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice that he says that we had become of one mind. They didn't say, well, we got a 51% vote here, so this is the way we're going, you know, or two-thirds vote, or most of us agree. But he says we became of one mind. They discussed it until they could really resolve it. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't some dissenters, okay? But the vast, you know, there's always somebody, right? I assume. But he says we're of one mind, so all I can say is I don't know of any that was disagreeing because it says we were of one mind, all right? To select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice they're giving their great support for these two who had been arguing in favor of the Gentiles remaining Gentiles and being saved as Gentiles. So they're our beloved, these are our beloved servants here, Paul and Barnabas. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we should be listening to these people because they are true servants of Jesus. They're not just fly by night. They're not just doing this as an add-on to their life, you know. This is their life, you know, and suffering. Risk their lives. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Okay, but even if you don't believe it, we're sending these folks, too, from our number, okay, from our church here in Jerusalem to verify these things. So they're going to say the same things. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Okay, he's saying you know, this is the word of the Lord that we're giving to you. This isn't just opinion. Okay, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. This is God's word, all right? And to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. We're going to pause there, and we'll talk about these requirements. So there's some debate about this, right? Why? Well, for one thing, Paul writes that an idol is nothing, and something sacrificed to an idol, I can eat that, you know. But if it offends somebody else, I might say, okay, I'm not going to eat that because it offends you, so I won't eat it. In fact, if it caused my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat. Okay, said Paul. But I can, you see. So if they're saying right here you can't, and Paul's writing that he can, what's the resolution to that, right? Well, I believe that these things are explained further in the rest of the Bible. We need to take the Bible as a whole, right? And you don't just take one thing and say, well, this means this, 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 this. Well, you got to take it with the rest of the Bible and understand it. So there are maybe two ways, I think, to look at these. The first is, I think this is the most common way, but I feel like I disagree. I would go the other way. But the first is that, this is a good way to look at it. I'm not saying these people are crazy, not at all. This is a common way to look at it, and a good way to look at it, which is that they're not telling them that, they're not laying down the law, you got to not do these things, and that's what God is commanding us all to do forever. But they're saying, because you have to live with Jews, you should live this way because it could be offensive to your Jewish brethren. Okay? So abstain from sacrifices to idols because you're living with Jewish brethren who are going to be offended by that. Okay? Or maybe some Gentiles even who were recently saved. Abstain from blood because the Jews don't eat blood. Okay? And it would be gross to them, okay? It would be offensive to them. Things strangled also, okay? But then it says, and fornication. So this one thing here, fornication, is sort of hanging out there. What is that? Why is that in there, you see? It seems like they're listing things that might be offensive to the Jew ceremonially, and then they mention fornication. So you might say, well, maybe these are two categories. One category is things that could be offensive to Jews, and then the other category is moral law, okay, fornication. So that's a possible way to look at it. And as you know, with covenant theology, right, some people, you need to know this, okay? Covenant theology sees two main covenants. And you're going to think in your head, the old covenant and the new covenant, but that's not what covenant theology is about. Covenant theology is about the covenant of works in the garden. That's the first covenant, covenant of works in the garden with Adam. This is how covenant theology looks at the Bible, okay? And the covenant of grace, which begins after the garden, okay, where God sacrificed animals for the skins for Adam and Eve, and God gave the law, and then God gave Christ, and all that is the covenant of grace. From the after the garden to the end of time is grace, and in the garden is works. Okay? Two covenants, covenant theology. The problem with covenant theology is they use the word covenant differently from the way the Bible does. Okay? I agree that Adam and Eve in the garden were to obey and therefore maintain their righteousness that way, okay? And I agree that even Jews during the law, time of the law, were saved by grace, by the blood of Christ, okay? So there's a time of grace, right? And Adam and Eve were saved by grace too, okay? But that's not the word, the use of the word covenant in the Bible. The use of the word covenant in the Bible talks about the old covenant and the new covenant, okay? And so when we use the word that's in the Bible differently from the way the Bible uses it, it can mess up our thinking a little bit because we'll see a verse and we wonder what it's talking about. We think it's talking about, is that talking about the way covenant theologians use the word covenant? Or is it talking about the way the Bible uses the word covenant? So I prefer to use the word covenant to refer to usually the old and new covenants, okay? Old covenant being the law given to Moses, and the new covenant in Christ. People who are covenant theologians look at the word new covenant and they say, what's new about it? Well, it started with Jesus. That's what's new about it, okay? So they think that the new covenant applies to all time for some reason. Okay, so so this would have been a good opportunity for them to say, you should obey the Ten Commandments. Okay, but he didn't say that. But a covenant theologian says, the Ten Commandments, they're forever, okay? Adam and Eve had the Ten Commandments. It's in our hearts, the Ten Commandments. And then the Ten Commandments came to Moses, and Jesus says, obey the Ten Commandments. That's what covenant theology says. The Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. But when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He didn't mention any of those ten. He mentioned love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. And the whole law and prophets rests on that. So I'm inclined to not believe that the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God, okay? But the moral law of God is whatever God has told us in the Word of God that we're supposed to do today, that's the moral law of God for me. It may be a little different from what Adam was told or from what David was told, but the moral law for now is what God wants me to do now. And so this was an opportunity for him to say, yes, obey the moral law, but you can forget about the ceremonial and the civil law. He didn't say that, okay? He listed some ceremonial laws for them to obey. Abstaining from blood and strangled things. And why is he telling them to obey the ceremonial law? So what I'm saying is this one view, that these are rules to keep them from offending Jews, to me it doesn't really work that well, okay? But it's fairly good, except that he runs into this, he mentions fornication. So I'm not, it doesn't really fit. So another way to look at this, notice he doesn't tell them anything to do. He just tells them stuff not to do. You notice that? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But he doesn't tell them, become a Jew. The Jews were saying, you need to do this and do this and do this. The answer is, you don't have to do that stuff. Just don't do this other stuff, okay? Because we're not telling you to become a Jew. We're telling you to stop worshiping idols and be a Christian. So these other things are things that the Gentiles used to do, okay? Fornication was a part of their religion, along with these other things, meat sacrificed to idols, things strangled. So my inclination is that this is telling them, we're not laying anything on you to become a Jew. We're telling you, you have to stop worshiping idols, but you don't have to become a Jew. You see, don't do those things you were doing. Because, you know, even in the Old Testament, we saw, was it Judah? One of the sons of Israel, he had sex with a woman that was his daughter-in-law. I forget the details. And then he came back. He had given her his signet ring or a cord or something. Yes, because he didn't have anything to pay her with. Well, anyway, let me get to my point. She wasn't there. And he said, where's the temple prostitute? Temple prostitute. See, temples had prostitutes, okay? And so integrated with the religion was prostitution, okay? And so My point is that when it says fornication, that's part of their religion. That's part of the religion today. Even though people won't say it's a religion, but sex, free sex, is why people are against the right to life. Because you want to be able to have your God-given right to have sex with anybody and then abort the baby if necessary. Right? Fornication is built into our culture, and that's something that people need to leave too, right? So, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, okay? But what I am saying is that that's a part of our culture, and it's like a religion. And that's why people are so vocal about opposing this thing going on in the courts right now, which is probably going to overturn Roe v. Wade, because that's going to be a big change to the way people can live, because you can't have and free sex. It's like, it goes right along with the progressive notion of divorce being no fault. Just if you have a problem in your marriage, just get a divorce. Well, how is that protecting women? They thought it would protect women, but it hurts people more than it protects them. All these things have side effects that are worse than the thing they're trying to cure. Because what's happened is, because of easy access to divorce and easy access to abortion, what do we have? We have families of one parent. Now, how is that helping children? You follow me? The side effect is awful. So there's my political speech today, but I think it's a moral issue. Which is why I'm speaking on it. But my point is that fornication has been a part of religion from back in Israel's time, the man Israel, to today, okay? And so my view is that the church is telling the Gentiles, just leave your old religion behind. You don't have to become a Jew. We're not laying the law on you at all. Christ has given us positive commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Of course, don't murder. In fact, don't even hate. When you hate, you're guilty of murder. See, Jesus gave us commands that include the Ten Commandments, except for the Sabbath command, okay? So we have those commands. We don't have to look to the Ten Commandments for them. Jesus gave them to us. So when they got the word of this, verse 30, they gathered the congregation together, delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they spent time there, they sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Excuse me. So, it's a difficult text because you have to answer, why does they tell them not to do these things? And Paul says you can do them later on. Obviously, there's some information not in detail given to us here, and we have to put it with all the rest of Scripture and come to the conclusion that either they're saying, well, you don't absolutely have to keep from these things, but if you're with the Jews, you need to for peace, because the two have to live in peace together. God's put these two together into me one man. We're going to read that as the final verse as we end the service in Ephesians. But or it could mean, leave behind your religion, but you don't need to become a Jew. That's a burden, as Paul had said here, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear, okay? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for freeing us from the requirements of the law in any way. Jesus satisfied every requirement for us. We thank you for his telling us that we must pick up our cross and follow him now. in ways that are quite different from the way we would be as a Jew following the laws of Moses. And so, Heavenly Father, let us follow Jesus and be like him. Take up our cross, follow him, and may we leave behind the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.